Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And if you'll skip over to chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse 1, this could be my testimony, to be honest. Proverbs chapter 4, 1 through 4, it says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the ability to be here, the opportunity to be here. God, we love you. I pray and thank you for, Lord, all the boys and girls that, Father, came on the buses and all the men and women that drove into church today. God, I pray you'd bless them. Please give me strength, Lord, as I preach, and give me the words to say. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask all these things. Amen. Awesome. And the title of my message this morning for Sunday school is Wise Words from Dad. Wise Words from Dad. Y'all know that, you know, of course, I am very close to my father. And for Christmas even, I took him out. I couldn't buy him any tools. I mean, he spent 30 years in a factory working. And 25 of those years, he got a tool allowance. So if I did buy him a tool, it probably wouldn't be the kind of tool he'd want. And if even if it was the tool he'd want, he's probably already got two or three of them. And this morning, I was like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm not that wise on my own. And so I said, well, what are some things that my dad taught me, you know, through the years? I mean, I also came up with the message title, 22 Lessons Learned in the Last 22 Years from My Dad. And to go along with the 40 years of remembrance and the 40 biggest issues, but I figured, you know, I don't know anything, so where should I go? I should go to my dad. I mean, he's learned from his dad and his dad and his dad, and so maybe between the five or six people in my family, I can come up with one message this morning, and that's good. So the first thing is there's going to be a lot of stories in here, I should have enough to go ahead and go to the Sunday school. We dismiss at 11, right? Oh, okay. And so I'll start out with this. The first thing my dad ever said towards me, it wasn't to me, but that's my boy. And the story is my mom and dad were expecting, and they were in the hospital, and of course they had the sonogram up there, and mom and dad were looking at a picture of me in my mommy's belly. And before the doctor even came in and said anything, he said, well, that's my boy. And mom said, oh, you don't know that. He's like, well, yeah, I do. I'm pretty sure 100% that's my boy. And the doctor walked in and he said, so they told you. He said, told me what? He's like, they told you it was a boy. And so that was the first thing. Your dad knew who I was before I was born. He knew that I was going to be a boy. And, you know, that reminds me of how God, he knows who we are. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And you know what? Dad saw me as a little fetus up there on that sonogram before I was even a baby. And he said, that's my boy. He loved me. He knew who I was. And I want to let you folks know that all these stories about me and my dad, they can be related between us and our Heavenly Father. I mean, me and my dad were close, super close. And I mean, there's no one else that I confided in that I talked to when I was a teenager, as a young boy, than my father. And I learned that, you know what? As a Christian, I have a Heavenly Father who's even closer than that. I mean, if our fathers here on earth, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more do our Heavenly Father know how to give gifts? And our Heavenly Father, he loved us so much, even though he didn't have to, he created us. And he formed us in the belly. And there's so many hundreds of things that could go wrong. My wife, for instance, when she was a baby, she was born with jaundice. I mean, she was yellow. They had to lay her beside a fire just to keep her warm because she was a little bit premature. And God loved us so much that he allowed us to live as a baby. He allowed us to live and be formed in the belly. And so that's the first thing. That's my boy. The second one was, give me that knife. Give me that knife. And when I was just a little baby, I mean, still crawling, still in diapers, my dad one day walked into the living room to find, to his horror, that I had one of his knives open on the floor. I was sitting there. And I mean, I was an itty-bitty baby. And he had found out later that what had happened was my older brother Chance, the rascal, had opened up his knife, and to not get in trouble for messing with his knife, he'd handed it to me. And I was sitting there on the floor, you know, holding this big old knife and looking up at Dad, you know, with the goofy old smile that I'm sure I had back in. And he took that knife away from me. And, you know, that's just an example. You know, God, he wants to protect us. He also, I remember he says, my dad used to say to me, go back to bed. It'll all be okay. And Brother Jeff Reiser, me and him, since I work with him, I talk to him a lot more now. And pray for me. But I talk to him a lot more now. And he was talking, telling me, he said, here's something I can give to you. He's like, don't ever let your kids sleep in the same bed with you. And he said, now let me explain that. It might sound kind of odd, but you know, your kids someday, when you have kids, they'll be getting up and they'll run into the bedroom and say, look, I'm scared. I'm, you know, I don't want to go to bed. Can I sleep with you? And he said, now what you should do is you should take them into your room or into their room, and you should lay down beside them or sit on the floor beside them and wait until they fall asleep. But don't let them sleep in the bed with you, because if you do, they'll continue to do it. They'll make a habit out of it. And I started thinking, I was like, man, that's really good advice. And I was like, well, what did my dad do when I was scared? And I remember, you know, maybe I had a scary dream, or maybe I was just scared of the dark, and I'd run into my dad's room and I'd say, Dad, can I stay with you tonight? I'm scared. And he'd roll over and he'd say, no, it'll be okay. Just go ahead and go back to bed. It'll be all right. And I'd be like, but Dad, there's shadows and I'm scared, you know, something under my bed. No, it'll be all right. Just go back to bed. And here's a spiritual lesson that I tried to pull out of my horrors that I faced as a child. Matthew 18:10 says this, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In Psalms 56:3 it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And Dad back then, I mean, he might not have realized it, but he was teaching me to build trust in him. You know, he was telling me, look, it'll be safe. And I had to take him at his word and walk all the way back through that dark and crickety house with the, you know, plaster in the walls and all the floorboards that creaked. And I had to go back to bed, and I just believed him. And it might have took me 2 or 3 minutes to finally go back to sleep, but I eventually did. And you know what, our Heavenly Father, there's times where we're scared or when we're doing something stupid, and you know, he just reaches down and he just says, it'll be okay. I'm right there with you. He'd also say as well, I love you too, son. And something I also found out was that Dad, he wanted to build trust in him, but he also wanted to build respect for him. And one day I was up late and I'd woke him up, and there's two things I always knew not to do. Don't wake Dad up, and don't interrupt him while he's eating. Those are two times when you just do not bother Dad. I mean, you're just going to get your hand bit off or your head bit off. And one day, I was up late. Maybe I was watching TV, and I wasn't supposed to, and he came in there, and he picked me up, and my eyes got as big as half dollars, and he picked me up and walked me over to his chair, and he just laid into me. I mean, I was in trouble, and he told me a couple times before I go to bed, and I was sitting there kicking and screaming. I was like, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Please don't. I love you. And he laid me over his knee, and I can remember, I mean, crisp as the winter air, he said, I love you too, son. And then he started spanking me. Now, that was the time of my life that I kind of call from being a baby to being a bruiser. That was about the time from 0 to 5 where I was in the house a lot more. And you know, I became a bruiser when I started going to school, because that's when I'm running around playing with other kids, and I'd have a bruise here, and I'd have a bruise here, and I'd have a bruise here, and I didn't know where they came from. And so here's some things my dad said to me once I got into school. Now, these get really good. Of course, you know, my dad, even when I was in school, he still showed me how much he did love me. You know, he didn't just protect me when I was in the house. And our Heavenly Father doesn't just protect us when we get saved and a couple days later forgets us. And Dad, me and him would go shopping, and he'd go and pick me up from work, and he'd always say this, sure, we can do Wendy's. And he'd take me out to eat. That was our favorite restaurant. That was always nice to know that even though he just dropped a bunch of money on me and him going to the grocery store, and maybe he'd bought me a toy that I didn't deserve, but Dad, he'd always say, yeah, you know what, I think this week me and you can sit down and do Wendy's. And he'd always take care of me. You know, I love how much God enjoys and delights in us. In fact, if you will, look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm going to look at my Bible. The Bible says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Just like, yes, son, I love you too, but I'm going to have to spank you. It says this also, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And God delights in us so much. I mean, that's not just, you know, oh, I love you, hug, kiss, that's it. He delights in us. He wants to spend super discreet time with us where it's just me and God, and just like it was just me and Dad, and there wouldn't be any, you know, mom around, there wouldn't be any, you know, anybody else around, just me and him. That's how God wants to spend with us. And I remember, of course, most of you know, my parents got divorced when I was little, and my dad, he actually did for a while date, and this is really funny. This is another sermon, things that I said to my dad that I probably shouldn't have, but I'd be like, Dad, we don't need those women in the house. Let's just be me and you. And later on, he'd bring that up, and he'd say, you know, you used to say that we didn't need any women in the house, and then now you're out chasing Heather around, and I'm here sitting in the house all by myself. I'm starting to think I got the short end of the stick here. So he'd say, sure, we can go to Wendy's, and he'd delight in me, and he'd, and if you will, turn to Psalm 107. So one of the things my dad always did was he'd work. He worked a lot. He worked in a factory. He'd work on the car. He'd work on the house. He'd work on me. He'd work on all kinds of things. I mean, he didn't really have a lot of free time, but Psalm 107, verse 21, one of the things my dad used to always say to me that many of you fathers say to your sons is, hold the flashlight and hand me that wrench. Hold the flashlight, hand me that wrench. And in verse 21, the Bible says right here, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, that they go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And it goes on to talk about the works of the Lord. But one of the things that you'll see throughout this is Dad started out, he said, hold my flashlight, hand me that wrench. And then number seven, he'd start saying, here, let me show you how to do this. And as a child, I saw the works that my dad did. And as a baby Christian at salvation, you know, me and my wife got the chance to lead some folks to the Lord yesterday, a couple men and a young lady. And one of the things is, you know, they were bright-eyed. They were so excited to hear about how God would want to save them. And they participated in that by praying and asking him. But, you know, of course, those folks, you know, they said they would come this morning and pray that they do. But, you know, they don't get to participate in the works of the Lord yet. Right now, they're just seeing it. They came at salvation and they saw how the Lord wanted to save them, and they accepted that. And then they're going to come to church and see how the Lord is using Brother Reiser and Pastor Jerry, and they're going to meet folks like Brother Derek and Miss Rebecca and see how the Lord is working and using them in a work. And you know what? It's going to go from them watching the work to just like Miss Stephanie Pierce back here and her mom, where they're not just watching it anymore, they're participating in it. They're working in a master's club. They're working on a bus route, going to college, or doing the work of the Lord. And that's how it was, you know. It went from hold my flashlight to here, Jesse, let me show you how you do this. Crawl under the car with me. Here's the wrench. Here's the socket that's going to fit it. We're going to change the oil on the car. Here you go, son, where I'm going to show you how to change a tire. And the Bible says right here in Psalm 7:17, it says, God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. See, as a baby Christian, we go through and we declare the wondrous works of God. We talk about them. We see them. And then it gets to the point where we say, God, thou hast taught me from my youth. You know, David was a youth when he went to face Goliath. And I'll bring that up again, but we start working, and just like my dad showed me how to work when I was 7 and 8, and then showed me how to change tires and change oils when I was 12 and 13, he's doing that with us. And here's some of my favorite ones, and I'm gonna really probably regret telling this story. You guys are going to say this to me from now on. But number 8, no, you don't know, son. No, you don't know. But, Dad, I know. I know, Dad. You're telling me this. I know. No, son, you don't know. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I was a know-it-all. We all have that time that we go through. I was a know-it-all. And Dad, finally, he just said, 250 pounds, 6 foot tall, and I was like, 3 foot five, you know, soaking wet with a brick. I was probably 90 pounds, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, son, you don't know. And then I'd maybe raise my voice, and he says, look, son, I don't care how loud you get. I can be louder than you. No, you don't know. And there's oftentimes in my short time as living a Christian life that, you know, I'm like, well, I know what I'm doing, God. I know what I'm doing, and God has to look at me. And sometimes, you know, maybe I've had plenty of car troubles here lately. Even, you know, I've got my ghetto glider where, you know, there for like a week I had the manifold off and it sounded like a monster truck. You know, a couple guys at the gas station asked me if I wanted to go to the mudding or something. But you know, sometimes stuff like that comes into our lives and God just shakes us and says, "No, you don't know. You do need me." And then that comes to the next one. It's your fault. This one was always a fun one. It's your fault, son. But, Dad, you don't know what they did to me. No, it's your fault. You shouldn't have done that. You started it. But, Dad, no, the teacher was wrong because of this. No, son, you're wrong. It's your fault. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Nothing I love more than having a friend who can tell me, look, Jesse, you're being a jerk. Just shut up. In fact, I had a friend, John Delph. He was in my wedding. Most of you remember, let's see, it was me, Mikey, Levi, and then John. He was the one on the end with the curly hair all over the place. And John, he was my best friend from high school. And he one time he pulled me aside. I said, John, why doesn't anybody listen to me? I'd just gotten into church. I just started, you know, having some standards and making some decisions. I said, John, why doesn't anybody listen to me? He says, well, frankly, Jesse, you're being a donkey about it. And I looked at him and I didn't know how. I was like, what? He's like, you're just being a jerk. You just need to calm down. And I was like, whoa. And, you know, I'm glad I had a friend that'd do that, you know. Instead of just avoiding me and not talking to me, I'm glad I had a friend that just tell it to me straight. My wife, when we were in high school, I mean, there's plenty of times she quoted this verse to me, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I think the only reason I could take it from John and from Heather, and I still take it from Heather, is because my dad taught me, you know what, sometimes you just need somebody to stick their finger in your face and say, no, it's your fault. Take responsibility for it. It's your fault. The next one is, did you get your homework done? Many of you kids probably hear this. You don't this week, but here in 2 weeks, you'll be hearing it again. Did you get your homework done? Katie McMillan, did you get your homework done? Katie Loveless, did you get your homework done? Now she has to, nope, she didn't. But she doesn't have her mom or dad ask her anymore. That's probably why. But maybe they do. Maybe they call her. I know dad all the time. I call him at college. Are you doing good in your schoolwork? I'm not paying all that money for you to fail classes. I don't want to pay for you to take that class twice and fail it again. Did you get your homework done? Number 11, be good. Whether I was getting dropped off at my aunt's or if I was going to school for something, he'd tell me, now, you be good, you stay out of trouble. Well, what does that have to do with God? Well, Romans 14:11-12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know what? When I came home from the basketball game, and if I was late, Dad would be sitting in that chair. And, of course, my dad smoked, and so the smoke would be going because he'd probably gone through a few, and he'd be sitting there mad, and I knew he was mad. And I could tell by the look on his face, and so I'd kind of try to say, hey, Dad, I love you, and I'd try to sneak in my room. And he'd be like, hey, why are you late? And I'd have to give account to my dad. I mean, if my dad, being evil, knoweth how to give good gifts and keep account of his son, how much more, then, does your heavenly Father know how to keep account of his kids? You know what? I've been saved now for, I mean, many years. Let's see, I got saved when I was 9. I've been saved now for about 11 years. I've been baptized for about 11 years. You know, there's things that God says, hey, why are you late? Why'd you do that for? And I have to give account to him. Number 12, here's a knife. This is the sequel to Give Me That Knife. Here's a knife. I remember there's something that every boy remembers. That's their first knife, the first knife they ever get. I mean, Brother Don probably remembers the first knife he got. Do you remember the first knife you got, Brother Don? The very first one? Maybe. Maybe. Oh, I remember clearly. Maybe when I'm Brother Don's age, I won't. But I remember clearly. Pardon me. I won't be here for most of the church service. I'm sure Pastor Jerry's going to call a deacon's meeting and see if they still want me on the staff. But I remember my first knife. I was in Boy Scouts, and I just sold a bunch of popcorn, and you could pick a prize out of the book if you sold so much. And I think I'd sold the minimum or just a little bit more. And one of the things in the book was a little red knife. And I think it might have been a Swiss knife, but it had two blades on it. One that opened up one way, one that opened up the other way. And there, one was just a regular blade, and one was kind of a rounded blade. And finally, I begged and pleaded, and I said, Dad, can I have a knife? And he said, yeah, okay, I'll get you a knife. And he got it to me, and he sat down with me and showed it to me. He said, okay, this is sharp. You might cut yourself on this. You need to be careful with it. And he instructed me and he told me how to use my first knife. Number 13, if you want to get better, you got to practice. If you want to get better, you got to practice. My dad said this to me so many times for so much, whether it was band class, whether it was something else. He told me and got on to me every day, you got to practice. Well, you don't like how you're playing in baseball, son? You got to go practice. If you want to get better, you got to practice. And so one of the things I did in elementary, 5th and 6th grade, I started pitching, and he got a shoebox, and he took a blanket that my mom had gotten me. It was a cheap, like, little throw blanket, and folded it up and to fit in that shoebox. In fact, I remember it was a Harry Potter blanket. So I spent the next 2 or 3 months throwing pitches at Harry Potter's face in that little shoebox. But he'd set it up in the backyard right up against the garage, and he paced it out and put a little block of wood down in the ground and said, that's your pitcher's mound. And I went out, and Dad, you know, could keep account. He, you know, I went out and I threw pitches. You know, I'd warm up with him, And then he'd sit and he'd watch me throw and he'd say, well, you're doing this wrong. You know, when you pitch, you know, you're supposed to bring your arm back because as soon as that ball leaves your hand, that's as fast as it's going to go. But if you just bring your arm right here and throw it to there, that's a lot different than if you bring it all the way back and get the speed going all the way. I mean, it's just physics. And he taught me stuff like that. And he'd show me how I was maybe going to hurt my arm by, like, you know, snapping it. Like, there's a certain way that young pitchers especially, they'll snap their wrist or they'll snap their arm, and it can actually lead to damaging their whole arm. And he taught me, you know, well, you're not supposed to do it that way. Here, let me show you what you're doing wrong. And, you know, one of the things my dad did was he taught me how to be responsible with the things I've done. I mean, just like when we go from seeing the work of God to doing the work of God, we're going to start getting tools. I mean, when you go from watching Brother Jeff lay floor and watching Brother Bob Ross lay floor to actually doing it, you're going to have to use some tools to do it. You're going to have to use a stretcher. You're going to have to use some knives. You know, any job you do, you're going to have tools, but you need to be taught how to use those tools, and he did that to me. And here's a verse. I'm not really sure how it goes along with it yet. Let me read it. But Ecclesiastes 11:9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And I guess what I was wanting to get at there was, it says there, the ways of thine heart, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. And he trained me in doing, you know, here's a knife, here's how you use it. Okay, you want to get better at throwing a baseball? Let me show you how to do it. And those things ended up transferring over into my work life. When I went to Kroger, no one had to sit there and show me how to use a knife. When I went to Kroger to the meat department, they didn't have to tell me that practice makes perfect. You know what? I had to get down there and I had to start working, and my dad taught me that. You know what it says? The ways of thine heart. What are we putting in the hearts of our youth? What are we putting? What did Jesse put in the heart of David that made him want to stand up to Goliath and say, no, is there not a cause? What was in the heart of young Jesus as he sat in the temple that made him decide that, no, I'm not going to go play, or I'm not going to hang on mom's coattail. I'm going to sit here and ask questions of the scribes. Well, I think that his parents taught him that as he grew up, they gave him tools. They showed him how to do it. They taught him how to work. They said, if you want to get better, Jesus, at making furniture, at being a carpenter, at doing the work that I do, then you got to practice. You got to keep doing it. And I think those things ended up transferring over into Jesus' ministry. Just as these things in my life that Dad has said to me, I mean, years and years ago, have transferred over into my work life when it comes to working in the Kroger meat department or working with Brother Jeff laying floor. What's number 14? Don't listen to them. They don't know you. Now, when I was a kid, 4th, 5th, 6th grade, I had a couple bullies. I mean, we always have that time where we have a couple bullies, and they came in my life, and I'd go home and I'd tell Dad, they said this about me, and it kind of made me mad. And he'd just say, look, you know what? You got to have strong shoulders, son. Don't listen to them. They don't know you. Don't listen to what they say about your mom. They don't know your mom. Don't listen to what they say about me. They don't know me. Proverbs 15:2, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And of course, you know, there are people that we do need to listen to, like a father, like a coach, like a pastor, and there's also people who are fools. You know who they are. I mean, maybe you don't register and say, oh, that's a fool, but there's fools in our life, and they're going to come to say things to us. They're going to come just like in Genesis 3 and say, yea, hath God said, and it's Proverbs 15:2, in the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. If they're a fool, and they've got a mouth, and they open it, what's going to come out? Foolishness. Right? Number 15, son, when you get married, don't say things you'll regret. So here, I probably just need to get down to the altar and say, God, I've already said things this morning during Sunday school, even in front of all the church members who keep me accountable, that I regret, and my wife is going to make me regret later. What's the Bible say about that? 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And even at a young age, my dad, he made plenty of marriage jokes. He'd say, son, I've had 2 failed marriages. Listen, I could tell you all about women. And of course, you know, he didn't probably know any more than anybody else, but he did teach me that. He said, you know what, you're going to get into arguments with her. And for sure, I mean, every day, me and Heather probably get into some kind of argument. Sometimes it's bigger than others, and I just try to keep things interesting for her, you know. But he said, you know, you're going to start to argue, but don't say something that's going to hurt her, because she'll never forget. I mean, not that Heather would bring it up later in another argument, but he just taught me, and I didn't understand at the time, and as I started to get to know Heather and build a relationship with her, and now that I'm married, I definitely understand, you know. There's things that you say, and they really hurt down to the core. And for men, you know, there's things I could say to my best friend Mikey, you know, well, Mikey, you know, it wouldn't be so bad if you weren't so dumb. And he'd just say, well, it's because you're so stupid, and I hang around you all the time. And, you know, me and Mike, we can go back and forth and tell each other that, you know, we're dumb and that we can make fun of each other, and it's just water off a duck's back. But, you know, when it comes to a wife, especially a wife, you know, a woman who is open to trust you, and I've learned that, you know, there's things I can say to Mike and that I can say to my dad, but I can't say it to her. And it's because it'll hurt her down to the core. What's it say? Give honor to her as the weaker vessel. There's certain vessels that are stronger and that, you know, I don't have to worry about it, you know, like a brick wall. You know, you can play baseball against a brick wall. You can bounce it off and catch it and bounce it off and catch it and practice your throw. But you know what? When it comes to a glass window, you know, us boys find out pretty quick that glass window ain't like the brick wall. If the baseball accidentally goes through that, it's going to break it, shatter it. And that's just like how our words are. You know, we can either bounce them off of each other as guys, but if we start trying to bounce the same words off of our wives, it turns out sometimes that we accidentally break them or that we hurt them, maybe put a crack in them that they remember. Number 16, figure out what your teacher wants and give it to them. Figure out what your teacher wants and give it to them. This goes along with it. I learned, you know, in high school I had Miss Beth Slack. And Miss Slack, I love her to death. Whenever I see her, I give her a hug, ask her how she's doing. But Miss Slack was single. I don't know how old she was, but she was older. She was a Democrat. And she had big pictures of Peyton Manning up on her wall. I mean, what's more liberal than that? I don't know. But one thing that I learned was I didn't like Beth Slack, and Miss Beth Slack didn't like me a lot of times. There's times where Beth Slack had to get in my face and say, look, I'm the teacher. And I'd look at her and be like, yeah, and I don't care. And then eventually Dad kind of settled me down, and I kind of learned coming to church. It's like, you know, look, the teachers are there because they're there to teach you. And I learned that even though I didn't like Miss Beth Slack, and even though I really loved Mr. Ledoon, who's my English teacher when I was a junior, I had to treat them both this way. I had to figure out what they wanted in the class, and I had to give it to them, and that's how I'd get a good grade. I wasn't going to get a good grade with Miss Beth Slack if I was in her face. I wasn't going to get a good grade with Mr. Ledoon if I was slacking off because I liked him or because I thought he liked me. I had to give them what they wanted, and that goes back to the work part. We start watching God work. We start doing the work of God. He starts holding us accountable, and you know what? Whenever you hold somebody accountable, there's got to be some kind of grading scale. You know what? The great white throne of judgment, the grading scale is your name in the book of life. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But there's also another grading scale for us Christians, the bema seat. Number 17, I love you. And then he'd kiss me on the head or on the cheek. And one thing that I can say that I am very proud of is that every single night from the time that I was a little baby till even now when I see my dad, and we're about to leave, or he was about to put me to bed, he'd give me a hug, he'd give me a kiss, and he'd say, I love you. And that's something, you know, when you start to get older, maybe, I think somebody said the statistic was, you know, 10 years in church is about as much as you can get out of a Christian, or, you know, this many years out of a preacher is what you'll get. And I think what happens is we kind of forget the first things that we learn about the works and about how exciting it is to be saved and how, wow, Jesus did that for me. I mean, no, he died for me even though I was a sinner. And especially, you know, the people I witnessed to yesterday, they had kids, and I can look them in the face, and I love when people have kids because they know that they're sinners because they see what their kids do. I mean, I know that I'm a sinner because, you know, I look at all these little kids that come on the bus and they're doing stuff, and hey, don't you do that. And as soon as I turn my back, they do it again. And, you know, even though I was a sinner, even though I was, I mean, just wicked as anything could be, God loved me so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. I mean, sacrificed his only begotten son. I mean, that verse in Proverbs, it says, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. That's how we are in the sight of God. That's how Jesus Christ even more so was in the sight of God. Jesus, I mean, that was his only begotten son, the only one he had. I mean, Brother Derek, I mean, you've got one little boy. I mean, how tender and beloved is he to you? Yes, sir. And you know what? Many of you folks know, even if you have two or three kids, how tender and beloved they are in your sight. And Dad, he'd show me, he'd hug me, he'd kiss me, even when I was a teenager. Now, I didn't, but I could have, you know, pushed away and pulled away, and maybe he would have quit. But, you know, God, even though we push and pull away, God's always going to be there when we lay our head on our pillow at night and say, you know what? I want to give you a hug. I want to kiss you on the cheek. Let me read one of my favorite verses. Let me tell you, number 18, my dad likes to say, I'm proud of you, son. And that was the peak. That was what I was looking for. Whenever I played baseball, I was looking for dad to say, I'm proud of you. Something simpler, whenever I went to Walmart, I'd look up and I knew the answer, but I'd say, Dad, was I good? And if I wasn't, he'd look at me, he'd be like, we'll talk when we get to the car. Where's somebody else's basket I can hop into? After a baseball game, Dad, what'd you think? And he'd be like, what was that fit you threw out there on first base? Why were you acting like that? When I'd play basketball or in band, he'd be like, son, you can do better than that. But what I was always striving for, and he was always good to reward me, is when I did good, he'd say, son, I'm proud of you. Well, what's God say to us? And I preached a message in the nursing home about, you know, God doesn't necessarily anywhere in the scriptures say, I love you. He doesn't necessarily ever just come out and say, you know what, Jesse McCammon, I love you. But in Jeremiah 31:3, this is very close. And if y'all would like to turn there, I love this verse. It'll be the last verse we turn to. Jeremiah 31:3. I learned as I studied for that sermon, just for those folks in their nursing home, and, you know, I studied to show myself approved. But I learned that God, he doesn't just say things. He likes to show them. Of course, he showed us with his son. He showed us with the fact that we were born. We didn't have to be born. But in Jeremiah 31:3, God says this, one of the sweetest verses that I know about the love of God. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I mean, just like we draw out water. I mean, I never got the chance to, but Dad, he'd take me to Grandpa's and they had an old well. I mean, it had a big rock on top of it. I didn't know how they got it off, but I'm sure they did. But they had a big rock on top of it, and they had the bucket up, and everything was still there. But, you know, they used to have to put that bucket down and very carefully draw it out of the well. What does it say here? With loving kindness have I drawn thee. And, I mean, just like you'd have to draw water out of a well, God sometimes, with his hugs and with his kisses and with his acts of kindness, taking you out to eat, maybe to Wendy's, to McDonald's, giving you, providing for you, he draws you to him so that you'll see how much he really does love you. I mean, I've never done it, but I'm assuming if you've got a bucket on a rope and it's in the water and you just yank it like that and just yank it as hard as you can trying to get it up, eventually most of that water's probably going to spill out. I mean, I'm assuming that you have to be at least a little bit careful drawing that water up unless there's a lid on the bucket, you know? And then also, you know, when you get it up there, if you're not careful to grab it and make sure you got a good grip on it, if you just grab it with a finger and let go of the rope, it's just going to fall back down the well and you'll have to do it all over again. Well, God, he's very kind and gentle with loving kindness. I love that word. Have I drawn thee? And that's what Dad did. He hugged me. He kissed me. And when I finally did good, it might have took me a while, he'd show me by telling me, I'm proud of you, son. Just like a graduation. I'm proud of you, son. You got to give that speech, and you did good, and you're going to college. Here's the last two, and I might be done a little bit early and right on time, I think. Number 19 and 20, no, son, you don't know. And yes, you're still wrong, and it's still your fault. Even if I'm 19 or 20, I mean, you guys would love it. I should actually, like, tape it sometime so you guys would have pity on me. I'd go to my dad's most Sunday afternoons, and I'd bring Heather with me, of course, you know, and we'd sit down on the couch and watch TV and talk to Dad, and all of a sudden I'd say something kind of picking on Heather, and then Heather would pick on me, pick back, and then Dad would pick on me, and then I'd pick on Dad, and then Heather would pick on me, and then Dad would pick on me, and it was really a big circle where I'm in the middle, and Heather and my dad are circling me like sharks just trying to find something to pick on me about, but he'd tell me, he's like, son, no, you don't know. You know, you still have things to learn. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong at work, son. You might be at Kroger, you might be down in Lexington, a big college boy now, but you called me, so I'm going to tell you, no, you don't know. You need to do this with your coworker. You need to learn. You need to do this. You need to tell them. You know, I know your coworker, your boss might have said that, but they're your boss, they're your coworker. You need to listen to them. You're wrong. It's your fault. And it doesn't matter, I guess, if I'm 2 or if I'm 22. The 22 lessons that I ended up learning in the last 22 years, I'm probably going to keep applying, and I'm sure that up until the day that my dad goes to heaven, I'm going to keep learning new lessons. So I kind of gave applications as I went through, but take to heart, I mean, maybe just one or two, you know, that's my boy, give me that knife. you know, no, you don't know. Be good. Maybe there's something in here that I hope that maybe you could take home this morning. And I wanted to give you some wisdom that I've been given. And thank you all so much for listening.